I'm preaching this morning from the book of Romans, so if you'll find Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. I preached one sermon from this passage last week, but I want to come back and sort of finish that sermon up a little more. Last week when I preached verses 1 through 7, I talked about the gospel of God that Paul mentions in verse 1, and how God called a man to preach the gospel of God, and then God gave that man the message, which is the gospel of God that is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel is not old. It's not new. It's as old as the world is, because it stretches back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And then goes all the way forward as far as time is concerned. And then the mission that Paul had, he was the man that God called to preach this gospel. There were no off limits where Paul could not preach this gospel. It didn't matter if man said it was against the law to preach the gospel. Jesus Christ said, you can preach this anywhere you want to, because I'm the king. I'm the ruler of the universe, and I'm giving you authority to take this gospel to all nations. And the result of Paul preaching this gospel of God to all nations is that people are called to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, the end result of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? What should we expect when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached? Well, we should expect that God would save sinners through the preaching of the gospel. Amen? Because we don't preach the gospel just to tell the story over and over again. We don't preach it as an intellectual exercise. We don't necessarily preach it so that we can teach people the gospel, although that does happen. But we preach the gospel because we believe the gospel is the means by which God will save sinners. He does that through the powerful gospel that Paul preached. So that's what we should expect. Now, not everybody expects that to happen when a gospel sermon is preached. They just expect to come to church and sit for a 20 to 30 minute sermon, and then leave, and then come back next Sunday, and same thing over and over again. There was a young preacher that asked Charles Spurgeon a similar question. Charles Spurgeon was the preacher of New Park Street Pulpit in England. And then he was also became the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle Church after that. New Park Street burned down. He became the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle. And it seems like someone was converted on a regular basis under Charles Spurgeon's preaching. And so a young preacher came to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm concerned because in my preaching, I don't see converts hardly at all. But I see your ministry, and it seems like folks are converted to the gospel on a regular basis. And he asked the young preacher, he says, well, what do you expect when you preach the gospel? Do you expect God to save sinners? And the young preacher ashamedly said, no, I don't. He said, well, then there's no wonder that few are converted under your preaching. You're preaching for the wrong reason. You're just preaching for something to say or something to listen to. But you should expect that when you preach the gospel, that God uses that gospel to save sinners. And that's what we should expect when the gospel is preached. But how did Paul put that? Well, let's read verses 1 through 7 again. I want you to see the end result of his preaching. This is Paul writing, of course. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That's the end result. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a summary of Paul's life at this particular point. Paul, why do you get up every morning? What are you going to do every day? Paul says, here's why I get up every morning. I'm, first of all, a saved person. God saved me by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. After he saved me, by the same calling, he called me to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am a spokesman of Jesus Christ. I've been commissioned to preach what he called the gospel of God. I'm going to preach the gospel of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm going to preach that God the Father has elected people unto salvation before the foundation of the world. And because God has elected people from every nation, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, he died in their place. He lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death so that they can be reconciled to God the Father. So I'm preaching the gospel to lost sinners who can't hear the gospel, who can't see it, who can't understand it, and who don't want the gospel. But I'm preaching that gospel, believing that as I preach the gospel in that group, there are God's elect. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is going to use my preaching as the means to zero in on their heart, to show that individual that he is a sinner. He is at war with God. He is God's enemy, and God is at war with him. And in doing so, by preaching that law and that gospel, I believe, I expect that God's Holy Spirit is going to call that one to faith in Jesus Christ. And when God calls, when God draws that sinner to him, he gives that sinner repentance, the ability to turn away from his or her sin. And he gives that sinner faith, the ability not to believe about Jesus, but to believe in Jesus Christ as her and his Lord and Savior. The end result is they'll be called unto God. Now, the strange thing is, as Paul writes this, Paul has never been to Rome at this point. He's been a lot. He's been to a lot of places on his missionary journeys, but he's never been to Rome. The citizens of Rome want him to come. We can read that later on in this chapter, and they're begging for him to come. And Paul has tried to go to Rome a couple of times, but he's been forbidden to do that. So here Paul is writing about a gospel that he preaches, but he's never personally preached it in Rome. So what has happened? The gospel has outrun Paul and has made it to Rome. Now, Paul's mission was that he would take the gospel where the gospel is not and has never been. He didn't want to go into a city where the gospel's already been preached and where churches have already been started. He wanted to go where Christ has not been named yet. That was his ambition. And he used a phrase to describe it like this. He wanted the gospel to run swiftly throughout his known world. And here's an example of that happening. Paul had never been to Rome, but the gospel outran him there through other means. And so now Paul is writing to these Roman Christians, explaining to them what has happened to them. And I want to focus on verse 6 and 7, because here's a man, the Apostle Paul, being obedient to the message of God that he has been given, and being obedient to the mission that he has been given to preach the gospel to all nations, everyone, everywhere. And as a result of that, verse 6 says, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. It says it again in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. So there's two words I want to focus on this morning. And it's this, the word called and the word saints. What do we mean when we say someone has been called to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, there's two ways to look at the word calling. One is just an announcement. I'm calling your name. Hey, Sandy, come over here. I'm just getting her attention. That doesn't work all the time, but sometimes she listens and she hears what I'm saying. Hey, Sandy, come over here. But that's just a general announcement. That's just making a declaration. And that wording has no effect upon her. I mean, it can get her attention. She can understand what I'm saying, but it doesn't have any power to compel her to come at all. It's just me saying that. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to a congregation like this, you're going to hear me in just a moment say to everybody here, what you need to do right now is you need to repent of your sins. You need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come to Jesus. So that's me issuing a call for those who are lost in this congregation to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, my voice and my initial calling has no power whatsoever. I can't call anybody to faith in Jesus Christ. I couldn't even save myself. How can I expect me speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ to save anybody? I can't. So we call that the general call. And the general call needs to be issued to everybody, everywhere, no boundaries whatsoever. Go preach on Benton Square, go to Timbuktu and preach the gospel there. You can go anywhere and stand on a street corner and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we should. And we should expect our preaching to have the end result of sinners being called to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it may not happen immediately, may not happen on that day, but our preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ might be either breaking up the ground of their heart, or planting a seed in their heart, or watering that seed in their heart, or cultivating that heart with the preaching of the gospel. That's our responsibility. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Paul says, some plant and some water, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. We plant the seed, we water the seed, we cultivate the seed through the preaching of Jesus Christ, but God is the one who gives the increase. God is the one who says when and where that individual comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So we should believe that the preaching of the gospel is the means by which folks are called to faith in Jesus Christ. But don't get the two callings confused. The general call is just me preaching to everybody, no one in particular. I have no one in particular in mind as I'm preaching. I'm just treating everybody the same and challenging you to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, because I don't know your heart. I can't know your heart. I'm not omniscient. I can't see in your heart. But I do know this. I do know that everyone is a sinner, bar none, except Jesus Christ. I know that everyone in here was born under the curse of sin. You got it from your dad, and he got it from his, and he got it all the way from the first dad, which was Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden, the whole world was cursed of sin. Everyone is born a sinner. Everyone is born with a natural desire to break God's law. Everyone is born with a natural desire to be a rebel, to be an enemy of God. If you don't believe that, just try to have children. You don't have to teach children how to say no. You don't have to teach children how to be selfish. You don't have to teach children how to be mean. You don't have to teach children how to be disobedient. That's natural to them. Why? Because they were born with a sinful nature. They're cursed by Adam's sin. You spend all your time saying, no, 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 don't do that. No, 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 don't. But do this. You're trying to You're trying to corral them into the good world. But you're working against children who have a natural bend, a natural desire to go right the opposite. And so we're preaching the gospel to those who are under the curse. Now what happens when a preacher preaches the gospel broadly to people who are under the curse? I hope and pray this is what happens. I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit of God singles you out and you out and you and you and you. And I hope He just gets your attention so much that you can't see or hear anything else in the room. You can't even hear and see me. I hope you're hearing God speak to your heart and say to you, I brought you here today to hear this message. This is for you. Now, I don't pretend in the least bit to be speaking in God's behalf. I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God, someone that He called to be a preacher. I'm not going to pretend for one moment that I'm an important person or that what I say has any bearing upon you whatsoever. But I do know this. I know the Bible says, Paul says this to the Corinthians as well, that when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with an earnest desire for sinners to be reconciled to God and God to be reconciled to sinners, it's as if, he says, did you get that? It's as if Christ Himself is speaking through that individual to reconcile them to God and reconcile God then to them. So do you want to hear God speak audibly? Then listen to a Christ-centered sermon. It's as close as it's going to get. Now God can speak on His own. He has done that in the past in the Old Testament on occasion. It seems to be the exception to the rule, not the general rule. But God does speak through sermons that are Christ-centered. And today, God is speaking to you. And here's what He's saying. You're a sinner. You were born that way. You've aggravated your situation with me because you sinned over and over and over again. You've broken my law repeatedly. You're a criminal. You're a trespasser. I'm a just judge. You sinned against me. You've broken my law, yes, but I've taken it personally. You've sinned against me. And here's what's going to happen to you. If you die in your sins, I being the just judge, I'm going to throw you into hell. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to measure out all the punishment that all your sins deserve, and I'm going to throw you into the lake of fire. That's the right thing to do. It's the just thing to do because you have sinned. And the penalty of sin is death. And the soul that sins must die. And you're saying, well, that's awful mean to say to people. I'm not saying it to be mean. I'm saying it to be truthful. I'm saying it to warn you that there's coming a time in your life where you're going to draw your last breath and you're going to wake up right in the presence of God and you're going to give an account of every single word you have said. You're going to give an account of every single thing that you have done. Every thought that has crossed your mind, God is going to weigh that in His scale and you're going to be found to be weighed and wanting and God is going to punish you according to your sins. And when He throws you into hell in the lake of fire, you're going to wish that you would have committed one less sin so that hell would be 1 degree less than hot. Now that's mean, some people say. You shouldn't talk like that. Well, I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be unkind. I want to be truthful. I want to show you that there's danger ahead for you. Big time danger. The illustration of that was this morning. We were on our way to church here between 8:30 and 9 o'clock. And we noticed there was a horrible wreck on the northbound traffic at the Ina exit. And they had the interstate closed So traffic was getting off at Ina and going through 37. That was a nightmare in and of itself. And that traffic was backed up for 5 miles. But once we drove past the 5 mile backup, there were cars driving down the road just like normal. It's a Sunday morning, we're just booking right along. Little did they realize, just a few miles ahead of them, they were going to come to an abrupt stop in their life. And then it was going to interrupt their day tremendously. They had no idea it was coming. I could see it because I've already been there. They couldn't see it. They were going toward it. One of these days, you're going to draw your last. You're going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account of everything that you've done, and you don't see it coming yet. I can see it because I've been there. I've been in your shoes. I was there when God convicted me of my sin and showed me that I was lost and undone. And then when I repented of my sins and believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I've been there. I can see it. So what you need to do right now, you don't need to waste another breath of your life. You need to say to God, "Oh God, I am a sinner. I own that. That's me. That's what's wrong with me. That's why my life is such a mess. It's because I'm a sinner. I've been fighting against you all my life. Didn't realize it, but that's what's been happening to me. But now I want to run the white flag of surrender up. I want to give my life to you. Will you take me? I've sinned a lot over and over again. Will you take me?" And let me tell you something. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ will take the worst of sinners. You know how I know that? Because he took me. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. I'm going to argue with him that point when we get to heaven one of these days. And you should feel the same way. You should feel like you're the worst sinner in this world. Can God save a sinner like me? Absolutely, He can. As a matter of fact, He specializes in it. He loves to save sinners. It brings Him great joy when a sinner bows before Him and says, "Oh God, have mercy upon my soul." He'll take you in. He'll wash you of every sin you've ever committed. He'll take that curse away from you, wash it away. There's not even a stain left when He gets through cleansing you from your sin. And then He brings you into His family. He adopts you as His son and His daughter. Now you're a daughter of the King. You're a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at that moment, then He declares you to be justified in His sight. Once and forever, you have been justified in the sight of God, and that will never, ever change. That's called being called to God. What He says in verse 6, "Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ?" God has called some of you to faith through the preaching of the gospel of God that I have been commissioned to preach. And as a result of God calling you to faith in Jesus Christ, verse 7 says, now He's called you to be saints. The second word of my sermon. Now you got to let this one settle in. It takes some getting used to, doesn't it? I mean, before you were a Christian, you see yourself as an undeserving sinner, an enemy of God, a worm, a wretch, a degenerate. All those words are true about us because that's what the Bible calls us, that we are enemies, wicked enemies of God. And now we have to see ourselves as saints. We don't take too warmly to that, do we? We don't like to be called saints. Mainly because we know that we don't live saintly lives. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. I'm not calling you saints because you live saintly lives. I'm calling you saints because of your position in Christ. Amen. Formerly you were under the curse, you were wicked, you were a sinner, but now God has saved you, and now you're a son or a daughter of the King, and now you're not a sinner in God's eyes, you're a saint. Now, the Catholics have screwed this word up big time, so don't even try to think about saints the way they think of it. They think that there are a few select people who have earned the title of being saint by living what they consider to be this godly, holy life, and they've performed a miracle or two in their life, and now the church has declared them to be saints. That's not what Paul means at all. Because Paul says all those who have been called to faith in Christ are saints. And how can Paul be so bold to declare someone to be a saint? Well, he can be so bold because that's what the gospel that he preaches teaches. The gospel of God. The same gospel that says repent of your sins and believe in Jesus is the same gospel that says now you've been justified, and as a result of that, you have a perfect standing with God. You've been set apart. You are holy. You are sanctified. You are a saint. Even though you don't live like it from time to time, you're still going to sin, but it's not going to be your habitual way of life. You're going to sin, but you're going to repent of that sin, and you're going to confess it to God, and you're going to get back on track. It's not going to be your lifestyle anymore. It's going to be some stumbling takes place, but it's not going to be your lifestyle. So you are a saint. Still doesn't sound right, does it? But it's true, my friend. God can take you from being a sinner to a saint. That 180 degrees. And it's all by His grace. It's nothing you do. You make no contribution to this whatsoever, except you bring your sins to God. That's the only contribution you make. He gives you the faith to believe. He gives you repentance to turn away from your sins. He declares you to be just. He adopts you into His family. He seals you with His Spirit. He does it all. And He gets all the glory for it. Amen? I mean, when we get to heaven, we're going to praise God for saving us from our sins. We're not going to walk up to God and say, hey, you know what? I'm glad you did 99.99% in saving me, and I'm glad I kicked in that 0.01%. We're a pretty good team, aren't we? That won't settle well with the Lord. You're robbing Him of His glory, and no man dare do that. But you're going to run up to the Lord. You're going to say, thank you, thank you, thank you, a million times over, thank you for saving my wretched soul. I was lost. I was undone. There was nothing I could do to save myself, not one little thing, and you did it all. And God is just going to smile, and all of His brightness of glory is going to be pleased that His children are responding that way. So that's the gospel that needs to be preached. And the expectation of preaching the gospel is this. We expect God to call people to faith in Jesus Christ, to declare them to be right in His sight, and to officially declare them no longer a sinner, but now a saint. Amen. Now, has the Lord done something like this in your life? Has the Lord saved you from your sins? If He has, could one or maybe just two people just share with us for a few minutes how the Lord did that? I mean, what I've been preaching is mainly theoretical. But what about experiential? If the Lord has saved you, if you're no longer that sinner under the curse, but now you're a saint, how did He do that? Can a couple of people brag on the Lord this morning? just for a few minutes. Neil, go right ahead. Yeah, stand up so people can hear you.
I grew up in a divorced family. My mom never took us to church. And then when I went to live with my father, I was in an abusive situation with my stepmom. But they took us to Catholic church, and that's where I grew up. Catholic, from fifth grade on, that's what I knew. I knew the Catholic church and its teachings. But my grandmother, who was a Baptist and a praying grandmother, I used to visit every summer. So every summer she would take me down to the Baptist church, and that's where I would hear the gospel preached. So it was between the summer, between my junior and senior year, the Lord reached out and saved my soul. And saved me from the life of misery. I've been praying and praising him ever since.
Amen. Now, you've probably never sinned since that day, have you?
What's that?
I said, you've never sinned since that day, have you?
No, I've sinned quite a bit. Just ask my wife.
Yeah. Right. And we all have. But you're still a saint because God has prepared you to be that way. And when you sin, God convicts you, doesn't he?
Yes.
And he leads you to repentance. It sure does. Exactly. Same story here as well. Who else wants to brag on the Lord just for a few minutes?
I will.
Yeah, go for it, right?
I was just raised in a Southern Baptist home, standard stereotypical home. I divorced home. I had about 4 stepdads growing up.
Why?
Lived with my mom. It was a Wednesday night revival. Went up. I was 9 years old. Went up to the front. Was told I was saved, baptized, all that stuff. I just pretty much lived my life with a Bible. I would bring it to school, to work, high school, all that. Went into the military, got out of that. It was just very loose for me. It wasn't real. So it was about, let's say, 7 years ago, I was at work. I was working at Walgreens there, not burning. Security guy on weekends. I heard a sermon from John MacArthur on Matthew 7. I didn't realize that there was a part of the Bible where Christ actually says there's going to be people that say, Lord, Lord. Mm. He's going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. That terrified me still. I continued to listen to more things, more sermons on that, and just reading and repented at some point. I don't remember exactly why, but I did repent. And from that moment on, there was a spiritual life inside me that had never been there before. I was given a heart of flesh, as in Ezekiel 36. And I have a love for the Word of God now. I did not have it before. I have a love for so many things of God that really just didn't make sense to me before.
Yeah.
And as far as sin goes, just once again, ask my wife. I now pray regularly in my home to submit to the Lord in all things. Been trying to witness and obey as much as possible with those things. I try to, as much as I can, serve my wife in those ways, types of things as well. And it's never been the same. I mean, you continue to see a pattern of holiness and you pursue those things. And it's just, you're never the same.
Amen. Amen. Great. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, there's 2 examples. Anybody else want to jump in? Don't want to force you, but... Yeah, Kim.
When I was 9 years old, that's when I came to know the Lord. My family wasn't going to church much. We went occasionally. And what I think is interesting, because my past, I didn't know the doctrines of grace, but looking back, I can see where I wasn't looking for the Lord at all as a kid. And I was off on summer break, and there was some teenagers came knocking on the door and asked my mom if my brother and myself could come to like a vacation Bible school. They called it Joy Club at the time, and I'd never heard, about Jesus dying on the cross. And they presented like a flannel graph story. I used to do that a lot when I was a kid, And I didn't know about, the Lord dying for me. I knew there was a God. I mean, I looked at creation. I recognized that. And I felt very convicted. I realized that I was lost. And I went home. I was really upset. And I went back the next day. And they asked if he wanted I didn't really pray anything at that moment. I went home, and I got beside my bed, and I confessed to the Lord that, you know, my heart was not clean, and that I needed Him because I knew He was on the way for me to heaven. And after that, even though I was a child, I did see some changes in my life to where I, you know, wanted to be in church. I witnessed to some people in my neighborhood. I saw some changes, you know, that were in my life, even though I was just a child. So I try to encourage the young people that, you know, you can still tell others about the Lord. It doesn't matter that you're a child, because the Lord can still use you. And one example, I guess, I'll just stop then, but my grandpa used to talk to him a lot, because I knew he was lost. And that really ate at me. He used to tell my grandmother, you know, why does Kim keep talking to me? You know, I really don't want her to, but because he loved me, he would never tell me not to. And she said, well, you know, I've asked the Lord to save me, that's why. She's talking to you. And it wasn't until, like, more than at least 10 years of praying for him, when I was at college, I don't know, it kind of reminded me of it, because you said, well, God, like, expect it. You know, I started praying more expectantly, you know, about, you know, I was expecting my grandpa to call me. And one day at college, he called, and I just knew when I went into the hall, I picked up the phone, that that's what it was. And he accepted the gift.
Amen.
So, I'm encouraging just to not give up on people.
Amen. Thank you, Kim. Three different stories, same result. Jesus Christ saving sinners. Various means He will use, various ways, but the end result is the same. Folks are called to faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't He great?
Amen.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. So, and we have a great Savior. We have a great gospel. We should be busy sharing this gospel, believing that God will use it to save sinners. Amen. Anybody else want to jump in? All right, let's pray then. Our Father, we thank You so much for saving sinners. And we believe that we've heard from the Bible this morning how You do that to the preaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And then we've heard how You've done that through these testimonies where you seek people out. We can't seek You. We don't want You, naturally. We run from You every chance we get. But You, like the old Puritans used to say, the hound of heaven, when the Holy Spirit gets on our trail, He doesn't quit. He doesn't relent until we repent and believe in Jesus. And so we're trusting that You'll use this sermon this morning as the means of which where You will save our children. You'll save some teenagers here. You'll save some adults here. Just call them to faith in Jesus Christ is our prayer. Bring them to Christ. Help them to see that their only hope is in Jesus. It's not in a church. It's not in a person. It's not in something they do. It's only in Him. And then help them to turn away from their sin and believe in Jesus and build their life from there. We're thankful that You've done that many times in this congregation. We give You all praise, honor, and glory for it. And we pray that You'll continue to do that here in this congregation, in this city, in this state, and around the world. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.